Thanks, Nathan. And thanks, everyone, for the opportunity to participate with you in worship again today. I confess that when Nathan told me that South Yarra was going to continue as a cyber church or an online church, I just couldn't work out how you'd manage it. But it's been a wonderful experience. It's almost like I've been in the room as I have been on previous occasions. And I think it's been a wonderful experience to be a part of. I want to bring you greetings from all your colleagues at our Baptist Union Victoria Support Hub and also from Daniel Bullock, our Director of Mission and Ministries. We, at the beginning of every year, have a staff sort of rev up, as it were. And last Tuesday, as a staff, we recommitted ourselves to do all that we can to support our churches to become flourishing churches, churches that build disciples of Jesus who redeem society. That's a big vision, but it just focuses us on doing what we can to help you, our member churches, to flourish in your life, in your community life, but also in your mission. And we have a sort of, you know, one of our catchphrases, together in mission. And so, you know, I want to assure you that we're doing all we can to support South Yarra in fulfilling your mission in the gospel of Jesus. This lectionary passage that we have for today from Matthew, it's a passage I've never preached on before. And when I read through it, I can imagine why. At first glance, it seems clear, but on looking more carefully, it's very challenging indeed. My son has a dog, a Japanese Spitz, lovely little dog called Petey. And when Petey's at home, she has the run of my son's house. But when she comes to stay with us, she knows that she's not allowed to leave the vinyl of the kitchen and step onto the carpet in either the hallway or the lounge room. And she's pretty good with that. We've laid down the rules for her, and she's pretty well obedient. In part of his sermon here about life in God's kingdom, Jesus is not just talking about modifying good or bad behavior to obey rules. If that's what we thought being a disciple of Jesus was all about, then Jesus has really upped the ante, hasn't he? Because as we know, being a Christian is not simply about limiting or changing behavior. If it was, then I dare say this teaching would be impossible. Or on the other hand, if it was, then we'd be no better than the Pharisees whom Jesus was referring to. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Or perhaps more familiarly, "Let God transform you by the renewing of your mind." This is nothing less than a major reconstruction of our central worldview, if you like, our heart-centered motivations that Jesus is calling for. That's what being part of the kingdom of God that he's preaching about is all about. It's just like being born all over again. Jesus says that the current interpretations have missed the point of God's law. The focus of the law is not the law, it's people. The focus of the law is helping us change our attitudes as to how we regard those around us who are part of every aspect of our lives, so that we're able to live positively, constructively, healthily in our community. And it doesn't happen simply by changing our behavior. If I still hate my next door neighbor because he's so annoying, I'm regularly thinking of a dozen things I'd like to do with him, but because the law says I can't knock him off, then I don't. It doesn't mean that I'm cool with the law because I haven't murdered him. We often hear politicians or people in authority, when accused of doing something, they say they've done nothing wrong. And when we hear that, we understand that they're saying they haven't broken the letter of the law, but we know they've taken their behavior or their words right to the edge of the law, right to the limit of the law. And we know that's not right. That's not the intention of the law. Colloquially, we talk about decisions or actions passing the pub test or not passing the pub test, meaning we have a general understanding of what the intention or what the effect of particular laws or stipulations or actions are meant to be. And we therefore have a strong sense of when that is not being fulfilled. It's like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new life in the Spirit. He said, it's not just about doing right things and not doing wrong things, but he said, it's just like being born all over again. When you're born of the Spirit, you learn to see differently. You learn to hear differently. And this fundamental inner transformation that the Spirit accomplishes in us and that Jesus is talking about here, that transforms our attitudes to obeying the law of God, leads onto the second thing that I want to say this evening. In all of these statements where Jesus begins by saying, you heard it said, but I say, he's talking about, I think, our interactions with other people, our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, our family members, our marriage partners, even our adversaries. So it seems to me the common ground for these teachings of Jesus that we read together before is relationships, the importance of relationships within the community of the kingdom of God. Jesus illustrates it, as we read, by saying that if we're coming to worship and we remember that someone has something against us, don't just continue on to worship as if nothing's up. Go and first reconcile your relationship with that person before coming to worship God. As I thought back about Jesus telling that story, can you imagine we're all standing in line with our sacrificial goat or lamb next to us, ready to offer on the altar in worship, and we suddenly remember we've got a broken relationship back home? We can't say to the next person in line, here, can you hold my sheep and hold my place and I'll be right back, and then head off to Galilee or to Bethlehem or somewhere to restore that broken relationship. Of course, Jesus' illustration is hyperbole, but it's a point that is well made. This is how important relationships, especially healthy relationships, are in God's kingdom. And his second picture of settling a dispute with your adversary while still on the way to court also emphasizes God's priority of restoring relationships when they're broken. We're human. Relationships are inevitably broken, and believe it or not, even in the church. But Jesus is saying, don't leave it till it's too late, because there could be unforeseen circumstances that prevent that relationship from ever being reconciled or resolved. And as a result, our life is diminished. So the importance we give to relationships with others is an indicator of how well we understand and embrace life in God's kingdom. This is the renewing work of the Spirit within. And as I read these words of Jesus, two important factors stand out to me. The first is, and you included the words there in the reading, the first is respect. The second is integrity. Jesus says all relationships, all our relationships, ought to be respectful in the way we think about other people, in the way we treat other people, especially our marriage partners, and in the way we speak to other people. Jesus told a story about a servant who owed his master an incredibly large sum of money, a debt that he'd never be able to repay. But miraculously, the master forgave the servant that incredible debt. The same servant, having been forgiven that enormous unpayable debt, came across a fellow servant who owed him a couple of dollars. When the second servant begged him for time to pay, the first servant threw his fellow servant into jail until the debt was repaid. Now, there are other truths to be had from that story, but I quote it here to illustrate that many of our relationships are not equal, in that there is a power differential. It could be a work context, a family context, a church context, a gender context, where one party in the relationship is perceived to have greater power than the other. The temptation, as our reading showed, the temptation is for the more powerful person to disrespect the other, to look down on the other, to take advantage of the other, to call the other fool or moron. Temptation is to disrespect women by looking inappropriately at them because of some perceived social or gender-based power, somehow giving them the right to do so. In those times, a prime example of a power imbalance was between a husband and wife, enabling a husband of that time to send his wife away by divorcing her for whatever reason, just because he could. Jesus specifically addresses that instance with some really strong words to say about husbands respecting and valuing their wives. A power differential exists in many relationships. However, Christians ought not take advantage of that. And the way to prevent it becoming destructive in the ways that Jesus seems to be illustrating here is to ensure we treat all the partners in our relationships, in whatever context they are, that we treat all of our relationship partners with great respect. And if that's our motivation, we're less likely to insult others, less likely to belittle them and make them feel stupid, less likely to gossip behind their backs, less likely to want to score points, as we say. We're less likely ourselves to feel insecure about what others might think of us. We're less likely to want to hold a grudge because we know we're respected and we respect in our relationships. We're less likely to say or do what is dangerous, less likely to step into the dangerous territory where Jesus says, don't go there. If it means cutting off a hand or cutting out an eye in order to stay away from that danger, then do it. That's why Jesus prayed for us so intensely in John 17, that we are one. That despite all our differences of personality and preference and prejudice or orientation, that we'll strive to remain one by remaining in relationship with each other through our common life and faith in Jesus. We can differ in lots of things, but none of them should come between us because we're one in Christ, sisters and brothers in Him. And our life in Christ is expressed in our life in community with our fellow Christians. Paul also spent a lot of time instructing his readers in how to maintain relationships of respect and integrity with one another. And we heard a little bit about that when Elizabeth read to us from 1 Corinthians 3. But I want to quote from Colossians 3, where he says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of those things that affect our relationships with other people. Make allowance for each other's faults, he says, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So no matter what life's contexts are, there is an equality that Jesus is calling for and that Paul there exemplifies, which calls for respect and integrity. It's a timely message, I think, for us today, with our community, our broader society becoming more and more polarized than ever before in our opinions and views of each other. It's especially timely, I think, in the church as we face issues between us that we never ever thought we'd have to face. And as Paul speaks further of this transformation from which springs this desire to respect others and this desire to live lives of integrity amongst our peers. I'll finish with this reading. Paul says, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Our first relationship, our relationship with the Lord. In this new life, he goes on, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave or free, feel free to insert your own categories of opposites there by which we segregate and ostracize and disrespect other people. And then Paul finishes by saying, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Thanks be to Christ. Amen.